Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are and all that you have done for us. I thank you that you are the almighty, wise, loving God who has given us your Son, and through him we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. I thank you that we have your Spirit, and I pray that he would be at work in our midst tonight, that he would remove the veil of sin that so often clouds our spiritual sight, that you'd give us understanding as we open your word to live according to it, to not just hear words, but to hear your words, and that they would change us, and that we would be more like your Son for them. I pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to Philippians 2. When was the last time that you introduced yourself as a slave? Or even as a servant? That's not the typical introduction that we give when we're introducing ourselves to someone. Or even to an old friend. We don't typically call ourselves a slave. That's why I was a little bit taken aback when, turning to Philippians, in the first chapter, Paul, the apostle of God, appointed by Christ himself, introduces himself as a servant, as it's in the authorized version. In the Greek, it's actually bondservant, or in other words, slave. So here, Paul, ordained of God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, is calling himself a slave. And that's even more striking because an introduction is usually an excellent place to boast about yourself, to brag about who you are or what you have done. You can think of royalty. When they opened their letters or official documents, often, especially in the past, they would begin with long paragraphs describing their virtues and their accomplishments, how they're the supreme potentate of the universe, or whatever it would be. They take that opportunity to boast, often rightfully, about who they are and what they have done. And Paul had every reason to boast. From a earthly standpoint, he had the perfect resume for success in religious, organized religion. In Philippians 3, if you want to just listen, he says this: "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul was fulfilling the law. He had the birth, he had all the events down, he even had the zeal. He was devoted to what he thought was right at the time. But yet he didn't capitalize on all of these virtues. Instead, he introduced himself as a servant. Why? Why did he do that? He goes on to explain why. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Everything that Paul had, everything that Paul had every right to boast about, was nothing in comparison to the excellency of Christ, knowing him, having a relationship with him. And that negated any reason he had to boast. In fact, it was an honor to call yourself a servant, a slave of Christ. He prays in Ephesians, where he recounts in those opening chapters all that we have in Christ. He unfolds, you know, the idea of what he was talking about in chapter 3 of Philippians: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put on all things under his feet, and made him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And just like the rest of those early opening chapters of Ephesians, you know, this section is so massive, so large, that it's really hard to understand. In fact, we need the Holy Spirit's help, God himself empowering us to even begin to understand all that we have in Christ. If I could make the comparison, imagine, if you will, the wealthiest man on earth walking down over a flyover and seeing on the side in the gutter a poor, naked orphan child starving near death, and being moved with compassion and adopting this child and making her as his own, not only clothing her and feeding her and taking care of her, but also writing a will and making her the sole inheritor of his vast fortune. And he's the richest man in the world, so he has quite a bit to give. And that toddler, who is only a couple years old, can't even begin to understand all that she has been given. She may understand that she's in a better location, that she's not hungry anymore, and eventually she appreciates the education she gets. But it's not until she reaches maturity, that she's fully grown, that she would begin to realize all that she has been given, being taken from that desolate state to a state of prosperity. And not only that, but have the world's riches as an inheritance. And it's the same way for us. When we're first saved, we don't fully understand all that we have in Christ. As we mature and grow, the Lord teaches us, and that relationship develops, and we're trained and taught how much we do have in Christ. And it's really probably not till heaven, when we are with him face to face, that we will truly understand all that we have in him. But while we're here on earth, we can, as we search the scriptures daily and as we seek the Lord, his Spirit will help us to understand all that we do have in Christ. And that's quite a lot. So no wonder then Paul could claim it as an honor that he's a servant of Christ. That's not something to be ashamed of. That's not something to be embarrassed about. But actually that is rather something to boast about. It's something to be proud of, that you have this honor of being the servant of so great a master. But Paul's not alone in being a servant of Christ. He calls us also to be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. We're to follow Paul's example and the examples of others in being servants. But it's rather difficult in this world, because believers are not supported by the society around us, the world system. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you now even weeping, as it says in Philippians 3, starting in verse 18, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world around us, society, the unsaved, they are on the way to destruction. They glory in their shame, and they're enslaved to their desires. They have no choice but to obey their desires. And that's not freedom. That's slavery of itself, but of a kind that leads to destruction and eternal separation from Christ, from God. They can't even reach out to others around them. They only see people as means of satisfying their own desires. So really, they're cut off. They're isolated in basically self-destructive self-focus. That's not really as powerful as I would like to communicate it. But if you can imagine someone who's cut off from everyone else, and they're gnawing on their own flesh, they're destroying themselves because of their relentless desire. That's the world around us. That's the way that they live, the way that they think, and that's the direction that the unregenerate are going. But believers are called to live a completely different way. We have a completely different lifestyle. We are to live selflessly. We are to live with our focus above, where Christ is, our Savior. We are to see with an internal sight. which Paul makes clear in Philippians 2. Starting in verse 2, we are to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Instead of trying to satiate our own desires, we're supposed to first look at the desires of others, the needs of others, actually. And we're supposed to sacrifice our own wants in order to serve other people in love. We're not supposed to think about ourselves first, but we're supposed to think about others. As I mentioned earlier, in chapter 3, verse 17, we're to be followers of Paul and how he did that. And not only him, but others. We are to be following their example of servanthood. And the mind of a servant resounds with love, humility, and obedience. And the ultimate example, of course, is Christ himself. If you turn to the Philippians 2, if you're not already there, and starting in verse 5, we're called to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He didn't think that equality with God was something that he had to grasp, to clutch to, but he gave that up and emptied himself and came to earth and became a man. He had a physical body, and he humbled himself in servanthood, being a carpenter, and then later even to the point of death. And not just any death, not a glorious death, but the most shameful, painful death of the time, to die on the cross for our sins. And in light of Christ's example, we are to follow him in diligently growing in his likeness with the realization that God himself is working in us and through us. Christ's example can seem intimidating, can't it? I mean, after all, he was God. He was perfect. Didn't he have infinite power? Didn't he have something that we can never have? Yes, he was perfect, and yes, he did have infinite power. But no, he does not have that power that we cannot have. We have that power in him. It's part of the spiritual blessings that we've been given through Christ. We have his word and we have his spirit. So we have this infinite, limitless source of power that we only have to believe in faith that we have it and act on that. Act on that truth. Remember that God is at work in us. It is he who enables us to serve him. We don't serve him in our own strength. We serve him in his strength. God in his do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I can see this even at work in my own life, and by no means a great example, but just personally, I have seen those times at work in a secular work environment among the unsaved that when I have obeyed Christ and I have done what he commands and I've gone the extra mile, I've taken the effort to serve or maybe even to just to clean the toilets regularly when no one else wants to and to take those hard jobs first. That does testify of Christ's goodness, of what he has done in my own life, and then I can give glory to God. When people notice that, it's generally not usual for people to try to take the hardest jobs. And again, that's all of Christ. It's all because of who he is, and he receives the glory. But God, in his abundant goodness, has provided other examples of believers following Christ's example of humble servanthood. The first of these that we see in the text is Timothy. Listen to Paul's description. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Timothy had the same mind as Paul, the mind of Christ. Timothy had proven himself in consistently, selflessly serving in the gospel. Paul said that the thought of Timothy ministering at Philippi brought him comfort. When you think about it, Paul was actually sending him to his spiritual children. As it's recorded in Acts 16, I believe it is, you know, Paul was the first to bring the gospel to the Philippians at Philippi. Would the thought of you being sent to help a church bring delight to the person who had founded that church? Would the thought of you ministering to someone's children bring great joy and delight and comfort? That's a pretty serious challenge. I know when I look to myself, you know, I see so much and I don't think that I would really be a comfort and joy to someone. But Paul could say this of Timothy because he had the mind of Christ. Epaphroditus is another example of a Christ-like servanthood. Starting in verse 25, if you want to follow along, of Philippians 2. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. The example of Epaphroditus is of one wholeheartedly dedicated to the ministry. He was selfless, not masochistic in the sense of receiving perverse pleasure from tormenting himself. That's not what Christ-like servanthood is about. It's not torturing ourselves just because it gives us a sense of pleasure. It's about not even thinking about ourselves, about thinking about other people first, having a focus on them, being concerned with their needs, to the point of even total exhaustion. Epaphroditus worked himself nearly to death. He was in danger of dying. He hazarded his life to minister to those in need, to Paul, especially as he was in prison. And Paul praises Epaphroditus freely, commending him for his diligence and his selflessness. Paul hails him as a brother, a companion in labor, a fellow soldier, calling the Philippians to receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such, those like Epaphroditus, in reputation. Because of the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. The Philippians weren't able to minister to Paul the way that they wanted to, so they sent Epaphroditus, and he supplied that lack of service. And Paul clearly shows that being a servant is honorable. Christ is exalted because he came to earth and humbled himself to the point of death, and Epaphroditus deserves honor for the service for Christ to Paul. But what does all this mean for us? How do we apply these truths to our own life? We know that God is at work in us, and that we're to follow Christ's example and be servants. And we have the other examples added to that of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. But how do we do that today? How do we make this real for ourselves? What will people say about us? Will they see Christ's testimony shining in us? Will we be lights in a dark and perverse world, pointing others to Christ, to God? And even beyond that, more importantly, what will God himself think of us? We are his servants if we've accepted him as Savior, and we get to heaven. How is he going to evaluate our lives? What is he going to say about what we've done for him? Is he going to be able to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? It's pretty intimidating. When I think back in my own history, an example of the kind of selfless, Christ-like servanthood that readily comes to mind is that of my Grandma Estelle, my father's mother. She had a very interesting background. She was a German-Russian immigrant to Canada, so there's a lot of culture and history there. And she, I believe I'm correct in saying she didn't even finish high school. She stopped her education about probably 13 or 14. She went as a single missionary to Ethiopia, and it wasn't until she was there that she found my grandfather and married him. So she was very dedicated. She was very committed to the cause of Christ. And she was very loving, too. I can remember going out, visiting her in upstate New York, and her taking the time to really minister to her grandchildren selflessly, teaching us how to bake, playing with us in the creek. She was a wonderful grandmother. She challenged me spiritually many times. It was she that challenged me to read a proverb a day, something which I strive to do even to this day several years later. She's since gone on to glory in 2000, but something that I especially remember that she challenged me with was a saying that she had. She said that if you find a mess and leave a mess, you're just as guilty as the person who made the mess. That's a pretty tall order, and I don't know that it's always practical, but we can, because, I mean, when we're shopping down in the high street or something, we can't stop and pick up everything. But they have people who are paid to do that, yes. But we can be ministering and having a positive influence wherever we go. A couple practical questions that I've kind of taken from that saying of my grandmother are, is this place better for my visit? Whenever I enter a room, whenever I walk someplace, wherever I go somewhere, when I leave, is that place better for my having been there? Or did I just leave it the same and, you know, think, oh, I did a great thing because I didn't make a mess? Or is it actually better because I was there? Another question is this person better for my presence? And this is something that, you know, is maybe a little bit more difficult for me because I'm not terribly outgoing and I have to make an effort. But when I meet someone or I'm talking to someone, are they better for having taken the time to talk to me? Have I built them up in Christ? Have I encouraged them? Have I given a witness of Christ? Even if I don't have time to go through the full gospel, have I at least by my example of how I live my life testified of his nature, his character? So those two questions, is the place better for my having been here? Is this person better for having known me, having talked to me? Are two practical questions that we can apply to our own lives. So when we go shopping and we see some litter on the ground, we can pick it up and put it in the rubbish bin. More importantly, when we talk to someone, make sure that we are continually, selflessly focusing on their needs, on their concerns, and building them up in the faith. In summary, Christ and all that we have in him motivates our service. And it not only motivates our service, but it empowers us through his word and through his spirit. And lovingly, Christ has left us not only his own example, but the examples from Scripture and even of other mature believers in our own lives, believers who have gone before us, whose footsteps we can follow in. May we also labor as bondservants of Jesus Christ and be able to claim it as an honor that we are his servants. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, through your word, we have seen what it is to have the mind of Christ, to be humble, selfless servants who serve in love because of all that you have done for us. We can only love because you have first loved us and have given your Son for us to pay the price that we could never pay. I pray now that you would be at work in our hearts and our lives, that you would apply your word and strengthen us so that when we come to situations in daily life, we would be able to apply your word. And we would be able to follow in Christ's footsteps so that when we do go to heaven, because we know that we will see our Savior, that we will be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, be with us. Give us grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.